Well, good morning again. We wanted to maybe spend a little time in God's Word to talking about some of the things we've been talking about in the last several months, as we've been talking about having a family circus, which really is our focus on marriage and family. And we've touched on a number of things, but some of the situations in the world today have kind of interrupted here, and I'm going to make this a little bit different, a little bit challenging. As you can see behind me, we've tried to stock up a little bit, not very much. We don't want to hoard. I've been a little bit uncomfortable with the amount of people just kind of going crazy on toilet paper and paper towels and sanitizers and all sorts of stuff. But I really just bought this to show you a little bit about it. Just to remind us, let's not be hoarding things. Let's be caring for people. There was plenty to go around before, and there's probably going to be plenty to go around now as long as we don't get a little crazy about it, okay? So, but we want to talk about this thing called family circus, family and marriage and all that goes with that. Last week, Jonathan did a great job of talking about what it means to be in covenant, to be in a relationship that's a commitment, a sacrificial commitment to one another, that no matter what, we stay in that relationship. It reflects a lot what God is like. And he made a covenant. He made, in fact, a variety of covenants in the scriptures with mankind. Some of those were conditional. Some of those were unconditional. Never to be broken in any way, shape, or form. And Jonathan talked last week about marriage being an unbreakable covenant. But no matter what, come rich or poor, sickness or health, no matter what, we stick with one another in our marriages. It's really a lot like other relationships too, that we have and that we need to be committed to. But when we have a covenant relationship, I think we can enter into what we want to talk about this morning, about intimacy, about this need that we have to be intimate with one another. It seemed to be such a real human experience, a human need. There was a song years ago by, I think it was by Foreigner, and it's called I Want to Know What Love Is. And though it's a little bit of an older song, there's some really great thoughts in it. It says, I got to take a little time to think things over. I better read between the lines in case I need it when I'm older. Now this mountain I must climb feels like the world upon my shoulders. Through the clouds I see love's shine. It keeps me warm as life grows colder. I don't know about you, but that feels a little bit like the day in which we live today. Wondering, what is this all about when life seems to grow colder, scarier, a little strange? But the song goes on and it says, in my life there's been heartache and pain. I don't know if I can face it again. Can't stop now. I've traveled so far to change this lonely life. Well, you know what? All of us have that kind of heartache and pain in our lives, don't we? I so wish it wasn't true. I wish we could kind of sprinkle pixie dust all over our world and especially our lives, right? We want it for us. But I wish we could do that. But the reality is each one of us runs into this set of heartache and pain along the way. This lonely life sometimes of what we feel. The song goes on then, kind of the repetitive lines of, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to know what love is. I know you can show me. I don't know who he's exactly referring to. But there is that need deep down in every person to have intimacy, to be connected, to be able to be the real us, the full us, to be fully known and to know fully who other people, and to be able to share that. It's deep down the ache in our own lives. And I want to define intimacy this way. That is the experiential, the intellectual, the emotional, the spiritual, And even sometimes in the right time and place, the physical connection between people that produces a profoundly enriching interaction. Something so deep inside of us that we all ache for. And yet so often, or maybe even always, we miss it. Or at least to some significant degree. That intimacy that we're talking about was really one of the things that God intended for the marriage relationship to be like. True, deep, life-changing intimacy. But unfortunately, that intimacy has been shattered and continues to have devastating impact on us today. I think in every marriage I know, and even my own, they always wish it was a little more. Sometimes we find ourselves alienated and isolated, afraid, separated, covering up, kind of hiding from one another, not being totally honest with ourselves and with each other. And we find our relationships a bit of an ache or a pain in our own heart. And so it's the intimacy, though, that was really designed for marriage. This intimacy has been impacted, has been damaged, it's been marred, it's been scarred by the lingering impact of the tragic fall of mature love. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve decided to basically say, God, we'd like to do life on our own terms, thank you. And suddenly they recognize their inadequacy, their fall, their violation of God himself. And the very first thing they did is they hid from him and they began to hide from each other. They made coverings or loincloths out of fig leaves to cover up their shame. And we've been doing it ever since. And we keep doing the same thing that Adam and Eve did. They tried to cover up their shame with these fig leaves that were totally inadequate. Eventually, fig leaves dry up and they curl and they're not sufficient, if you will, to cover up our shame. And so we do the same thing. We keep trying to cover up our inadequacies and our brokenness. In our sin, we keep doing it with all sorts of things that are totally inadequate to cover those things in our lives. It's so tragic, isn't it? And so that intimacy, it can grow back. It can get better. In fact, we really believe in the active and the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we come to know Christ personally, and he takes up residence in our life in the Holy Spirit, and he begins to change us. But I think the reality is that change is still never perfect, not as much as we wish it was. And when I think about that, I think about really the one of the most famous chapters in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Often we just read this at weddings or some sort of nice little event, and I think we forget the profoundness of it. And so if you have your Bible there, either paper Bible or on your phone, let me give you a minute just to find that and open up to chapter 13 of Corinthians, where Paul's going to talk about this incredible definition of love. And he kind of sandwiches this chapter right in between chapters, obviously 12 and 14, where he's talking about the church and how it's supposed to function. And so how often we get kind of distracted by activities of the church and by spiritual gifts and about kind of doing our religious thing. And in the middle of it, Paul's going to say, let's not get lost in all this religious stuff. Let's stay soundly focused on the fundamental thing of love. Remember all the people that would ask Jesus, hey, what's this thing all about? What's the most important commandment? And he said, the most important one is that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. This issue of love. And so this issue of love, this issue of intimacy is the very core of the transforming work of God in our lives. And because it's the most deeply flawed, the most deeply broken place in each one of us. So if you have your Bible there, or 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let me read just a little bit here. In verse 1 it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Now he says that because in chapter 12, he'd been talking about the role of tongues, this ability to speak a known language without having really learned it, that God gifted people and empowered them to proclaim the gospel to people in their own tongue, but by a language I'd never ever learned. And so he says, even if I speak in the tongues of men, and even if I speak in the tongues of angels, but if I don't have any love, I just become a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, just a bunch of noise. That's all it becomes. It's just religious noise if I don't actually have love. Verse 2 goes on and says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Well, can you imagine if we were able to have all understanding of all the mysteries of life and all the mysteries of the world and the universe? If I had all knowledge, which would be amazing, which we don't have, and I don't have. But if we were to have even not only the all knowledge, but to have all faith. In fact, what if we had enough faith so as to remove mountains? What if we could say, hey, mountain, I want you to move. I want you to go from that place to that place. Now, please do it. If we had that much faith, but if we didn't have love, it's nothing, it says. It's nothing. It's a waste. It amounts to absolutely zero. Now, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? We kind of get into all this religious stuff, speaking tongues of men and of angels and being able to have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries of the world and all the knowledge of the world. But if we don't have love, that means nothing. Absolutely zero. Verse 3 goes on and says, if I give away all I have, the most generous person in the world, if I would give everything away, and if I even deliver my body to be burned, sacrifice everything, but I do not have actual deep-set mature love, I gain absolutely nothing. Once again, it's just religious waste, just religious activity. Now he's going to go on and describe, then if love is the key, what's it like? What's it mean? It's more than just a nice feeling or kind of ooey-gooey stuff, or wow, I think she's pretty, or wow, I think he's cute, or whatever it might be. It says this in verse 4. Love is patient. Right there, I kind of want to close the book and say, okay, I'm so not patient so often. But it says that love is patient and it's kind. It understands the need of the human heart to be treated with kindness, no matter what. It says that love does not envy or boast. Love is not self-oriented. Love actually is others-oriented. And so love is not envious of what others have or what they do, what they say. It doesn't boast about what I have or what I say or what I do. It doesn't do any of that. It is not arrogant, the scripture says. It doesn't boast. It doesn't puff up. Goes on, and it says it's not rude either. Goes on in verse 5, it does not insist on its own way. It understands others' needs and even their way, willing to defer. to other people. And it's not irritable or resentful. You know, one of the things I've seen as this coronavirus begins to spread and people get a little concerned, there's an irritability to people. They're kind of on edge. And if we're going to love people, we're going to have to ask him to really fill us that it wouldn't be that edgy kind of irritation and resentful of each other. Verse 6 goes on and says, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Well, that's pretty powerful. That love would actually look for what is true rather than looking for the wrongs in others. Well, it goes on in verse 7. It says, love bears all things. It suffers. It's willing to suffer. And in fact, some translations say that it's long-suffering. It's to understand that sometimes to love means to suffer personal loss, misunderstanding, hurt, or even enduring the difficulty of it for a long period of time. And maybe the part of love that we have forgotten and don't really understand, this incredible need for us to bear all things, to suffer long. Wow. It goes on and it talks about it believes all things. It doesn't lose hope. In fact, the very next line says, it hopes all things. But there we know that God is able to meet us in the midst of it. And not just us, but to meet others in the midst of it. In the way of hope. It might be one of the things in this crisis, this worldwide crisis, that people are looking for is hope. Where would it come from? If we hoped in the things of this world, that may be eroded in large part by the things going on around us. And that we can hope. That's what love gives. And it endures all things, verse 7 says. It'll endure difficulty, endure loss, endure the pain, and all the things that challenge it. It endures. It goes on in verse 8 and it says, love never ends. Wow. Now, here's how powerful love is. Verse 8 says, as for prophecies, even that all the prophetic things that go on, that will end. It will pass away. It will no longer. It's not eternal. And as for tongues, they'll cease. They'll stop. And as for this gift of knowledge, it'll pass away also. The thing that lasts is love. A mature love, a powerful love, is what really was going to last. Verse 9 goes on, and it tells us that in part, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now, what's it referring to there? Well, I think he's referring to the fact that someday when Christ returns and makes the world right again, when there is a heavenly kingdom, all of this partial, all of this inadequacy, all of this brokenness, all of this pain and the tears and death and disease, all of that will pass away when he comes back, when it is made perfect again. Well, it goes on to some pretty incredible things as we talk about here. It's going to talk about the fact that when I was a child, I used to speak as a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned like a child. But now it is time for maturity. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. the demands that I make on this world that are simply self-centered, childish, immature things. And then one of the most amazing and powerful verses in the entire scriptures. He says in verse 12, for now. And for now, until the perfect comes, while things are still partial, until that perfect thing comes, for now, it says, we see in a mirror dimly. But when the perfect comes, we shall see face to face. So for the Corinthians, they were a city that made a lot of mirrors, but they made metal mirrors. Those metal mirrors then, as we make metal mirrors today, they're not quite as perfect, are they, as a glass mirror. A glass mirror is much more detailed, much clearer, but they had metal mirrors, and they knew that you could look into those metal mirrors, and you got a pretty good image, but it was a bit dim. It wasn't quite the real thing. And so for now, living in this world is like using a metal mirror. It's not quite as clear as we wish. We don't understand quite as much as we wish. We don't see it quite as precisely as we wish. When he returns, you guys, it's all going to make sense. It's all going to be like seeing each other face to face with no mirror in between us. And it goes on in verse 12. It says, now, in this world, right now, I know in part. You know, we don't totally get it all, do we? And even in our marriages, even in our relationships, we ache for perfection, but it's never quite perfect, even at its best. And you and I both know, or we all know, there are times where it's not at its best. It seems to be far from it. And we ache for something more profound in our marriages, in our families, in our relationships, in our neighborhood. We ache for that in our church because it's never as perfect as we wished. For now, I simply know in part. But it goes on and it says, well, then I shall know fully. When the perfect comes and the partial is done away, we're going to know fully, perfectly. But here's the most incredible thing. Look at this in the rest of verse 12. It says, even as I have been fully known. You know, I think this is an incredible expression of the desire of God has for intimacy with us. He knows us fully, perfectly. Clearly, he knows everything about us, everything, and he still loves us, and he wants us to know him. He wants us to know each other in that same sort of intimate way. And yes, for now we know in part, but we would hang in there, even through the imperfection, and grow towards intimacy with each other. So, verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. They remain. They are active. They are in the mix. These three. But the greatest of those three is love. Someday we're not going to need faith because we're going to see the Lord face to face. Someday there's not going to be a need for hope because hope will be fulfilled. It'll be satisfied. And the thing that will really last is our ability to love. God is love. And we love because he taught us how to love. He invests in us how to love. And if we're going to be intimate in our relationships, it's going to be about a love described here in chapter 13. I think this is what it's going to have to look like. And so in the midst of dealing with the inadequate, I think we find that the intimacy actually reveals the very nature of God. And it says that God created us in his own image. He's an intimate God. In fact, in the triune God, in the Godhead himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's a profound intimacy, a connection. That there are three different persons, but one who and three whats. Or, maybe that's the other way around. There are three whos, but one what. Right? They're totally connected in a dance together. They're intimate in a profound way. And he wants us to be intimate with each other too. That the intimacy reveals his nature. You know, it seems unique, this intimacy in a human relationship. As he created man and woman, male and female, he created us. And part of that is this intimacy physically. And so we don't need to talk here this morning about any sort of sexual, this isn't a sex seminar. But part of the beauty of a man and a woman is this, in the safety and the security of a relationship, a monogamous relationship of commitment, of covenant, that God thought up this thing called sex and physical intimacy. It's his idea. There's nothing dirty about it, ugly about it. It's beautiful, it's awesome, it's to be celebrated, it's to be enjoyed, it's nothing to be embarrassed of, it's something that we should just be excited about and honor and hold up and think, wow, that's incredible. But just like any gift that God gives in the wrong place with the wrong person at the wrong time, it mars it and it destroys it. But with the right person in the right time, in the right way, it is this incredibly beautiful gift. But not just physical intimacy, but we have emotional intimacy, which only allows the physical to be more profound. And an intellectual intimacy, and an experiential intimacy, and a spiritual intimacy with one another. The fullness of what life was supposed to be. Wow. You know, and as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 said, it's been marred. It's not totally complete. We look forward to the day that he returns and makes it right. But between now and then, may the Holy Spirit really grow us in our ability to be intimate, to be naked and unashamed with each other. But especially maybe in this thing called marriage. And that this marriage would be based not just on love, but love actually is the foundation of it, is that we would trust one another. That's what this covenant allows us to have, is a trust. Because I know you've promised to never leave, and I've promised you I'll never go anywhere. I'm committed to you and you only in this intimate way. I'm going to give you my heart. I'm going to give you my emotions. I'm going to give you my physical body. I'm going to give it to you and I'm going to entrust you with it. And when you trust me and I trust you, we can build a mutual and mature love, which is really what this intimacy is all about. And so as we continue talking about marriage and family, we talk about intimacy, we talk about simply living out the nature that God has given us in order to love so deeply that it enriches our lives. And so we go back to the very place where we started, in that this intimacy is an experiential, intellectual, emotional, spiritual, and in the right time, in the right place, with the right person, in a monogamous marriage between a man and a woman, this physical connection between that brings this profound, enriching interaction with one another. What an incredible gift. What an incredible thing the Lord has called us to. Now, I've got to be honest with you. This is so attractive to me. And yet I know I fall so desperately short. But I want the Holy Spirit to continue working in me, making me more capable of this kind of intimacy, this kind of love. First and foremost with my wife, Diane. And that I would care so deeply for my family, my kids. And I would love the people around me, my brothers and sisters, the people in my neighborhood, the people in my city. That there would be intimacy, because this is what God has called us to. Well, I know I fall short, but I don't want to give up. And so I encourage that for each one of us. You guys, don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on those you work with and those that you live near. Let's not give up on those. But ask the Lord to really guide us and fill us. And let's start at home with those in our family. In a unique way, with those in our marriage. Okay? All right, I think maybe enough for today. Thank you. I hope you're well. I look forward to seeing each one of you. Love you guys. See ya.